We've been talking about praying. Talked a lot about breakthrough type praying last week, and so I'm going to follow this up. I got to go quickly here. I'm lying to myself. I'll quit when it's done. But I want to talk to you about powerful pictures of prayer in the Bible, and we'll see how far we can go. This is Luke chapter 18, and most of it will be from Luke chapter 18. Verse 1. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not turn coward, not faint, not lose heart, and give up. I'll come back to that, but that's a really significant thing. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither reverenced and feared God nor respected or considered man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, "Protect and defend and give me justice against my adversary." And for a time he would not, but later he said to himself, "Though I have neither reverence or fear for God, nor respect or consideration for man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continual coming. At the last, she will come and rail on me or assault me or strangle me." And so a little key here, don't marry that chick. But she is wearing the judge out by her persistency. Can you see that? Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth?" Wow. So, this is a parable. It didn't necessarily mean there was a real judge and a real lady coming and bagging on him. He was saying, this is how this happens in that realm. Let me show you how it works in the spiritual realm. So, pressing in and persevering in prayer is a very important thing. The enemy will help you in every way he can by doing anything he can to keep answers to prayer from coming in a speedy way to you. You know, if we had time, we'd go to Daniel, and Daniel prayed, and the angel comes and said, "Listen, 3 weeks ago, your prayer was answered. We've been doing this fight thing up here, and now we're here." So it wasn't that Daniel wasn't right or just or persistent in prayer. It's just that there was activity to happen on between the heavenlies and the earth before the answer of the prayer could come through, right? And so he said, you have to understand that that could be the issue. But he says, back up in verse number 1, we always ought to pray and not turn coward. Isn't that interesting? What's cowardly? Well, all you can do is just pray? That's not defeat, man. That's fighting. Not praying is what's cowardly, because you're not entering the fray. Are we good? I mean, that's what it says. So don't be cowardly. Don't faint. Don't lose heart and give up. It's so interesting. The enemy wants to keep your prayer from working so you'll lose heart and give up. The very thing you're supposed to do to keep from losing heart and giving up is the thing that he will help you achieve if you get stumbled in it. How many of you know that every time you pray, it doesn't always happen like within 14 minutes? I could go a half hour. I mean, right? And so the enemy will use the delay detonator to try to discourage you and get you to quit doing it, or at least keep you from believing when you do it. Because sometimes you can do I checked the box, perfunctory, we did it. But listen, did we connect? Was it more than me saying, "Oh yeah, we really need you to do this," and then go on? Was there anything? Was he saying anything back? You know, is it conversational? Is it that check the box stuff sometimes can be a problem. So, you need to find your heart and strength by persistent prayer, not gaining it by losing it. In other words, you can gain a broken heart because, well, I prayed and it didn't work, or it hasn't happened. And I think this is pretty graphic. The enemy wants you to have have the effect on you that the widow was having on the judge. And our enemy doesn't honor God or care about us a lick. Just like that judge didn't. But he says, our righteous judge will not unrighteously treat how you pray. And I thought, that's right. And it says he'll do it speedily. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think the Lord has a watch. No calendars, because time isn't really real. Right? He's timeless. So, I used to do this with my granddaughter. I thought it was funny. If you don't, it's only going to take me about 30 seconds. So, I have this watch on today, and I showed it to her one day, and she said, why do you wear that watch? And I said, well, if anybody calls me old, I can just prove it, because it says fossil on it. Yuck. Well, I have another watch I have. The manufacturer is Guess, and doesn't have any numbers on it. And she said, Papa, how can you tell what time it is? And I said, oh, you just guess. You know, that's not bad. Come on. But what I'm trying to say is we want to hold God to the strict standard. And sometimes it's like, oh, I haven't revealed that to you. So, like, that's a guess. And don't worry about it. You're not going to become a fossil before it happens. You know how hard it was for me to work that in? But I love that. I think that just a guess. And if you just like that, oh, yeah, I'll use that. I think the Lord's that way, too. Because sometimes he just blows you away about how thorough and sudden things come to pass. So I wrote this morning. This is not like crazy, but I said, Lord, how would you speak to me today? And he said, staying put in prayer is not simple or easy, like continuing to do it. It isn't just setting a timer. It's the flow of life that permits timing and invites suddenlies. One day, Israel, my people, were making bricks without straw. And pretty soon, they look up, and they're walking across the sea without a bridge. The cry wasn't for straw, because it would still be making bricks. What their cry was, get us out of here. And he did. So it's not just refusing to quit. It's recognizing that I am at work often without you being able to see what my work's doing. So you may be kind of feeling like you're stuck in Egypt and you're not even able to come up with the things that they're commanding you to come up with, but he's a way maker. And man, when he put it all in gear, it really went. They said, okay, we're going to take all the gold and silver. Bless you. See you later. And they were gone, right? And they get across. Not only were they gone, the army that was chasing them didn't make it. So they got out of Egypt and they got away from the army and they went away with all the treasures that they'd come up with. And all they did was pray. Pretty slick. But you couldn't demand on what day that was going to happen. So, verse 10 of Luke 18, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I don't know if he said it. I don't know if they've got the comma in the right place. I think he might have said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Well, I fast twice a week and I pay tithes on everything I get. And my little comment in your outline there is, yeah, that he was filled with emptiness in all that he didn't do. He was full of the big I, no room for the great I am. Yeah, I like that. Verse 13, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I like the way that NASB puts that, because it's not me, a sinner, it's the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Sometimes getting that exalting yourself, the pride thing out of the way, is what slows the answer to the prayer. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. How many of you know babies don't give offerings? Are you with me? Some of them were thinking that. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And a ruler questioned him then and said, "Good teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life?" We'll touch on that in a minute. But the tax collector has only one thing in mind. He's trying to get God to agree on how good he is. Trying to present himself in the most acceptable way. And after all, I've done all these things. Aren't you lucky to have me? You've known people like that, right? Well, this guy was like that. And he was so sure of how self-righteous he was, actually how righteous he was, but it was self-righteousness. And what a value he was to the community, you know. So what I put in there is motive of heart is vital to our prayer life. We are neither the judge nor the standard by which others are judged. And so it's not wrong to be glad that you obeyed or you did something right and the Lord rewards you for it. That's a good thing. But it's not good to say, "Oh, boy, I did that a lot better than those guys." Or, "My check's bigger than those guys." Or, "When are they going to discover that I should be the one that has this privilege or this position," or that kind of stuff. And the disciples had a little problem with that. If you know the whole book there, you know, some of them thought, "Hey," Peter says, "and who did the walking on the water? Mrs. Zebedee comes to Jesus and with a, I think, probably plate of cookies, probably two plates, because there's James and John both, and you know, snickerdoodles and chocolate chip probably, but, and said, "Could you put my boys up like to the two vice presidents?" Like she's trying to gently bribe her son's way into being big. And he goes, "Not how it works. Don't do that." But the way we see things, see, the motive has to be right. And her motive was to promote her sons, whether they deserved it or not. Because she wanted to be known as the mother of the two people that are sitting at the right and the left hand. Yeah. Anyway, if you're a mother, don't do that. But the idea is, when we pray, even motive in prayer is important. Because sometimes it's hard for me to want what he wants till I understand what it is about him that causes me to want that. Are you with me? In other words, what motive do I have to make me look good if when I'm praying? Well, none. Shouldn't have any. You know. Now, do I mind getting blessed? Uh-uh. But my focus needs to be on the blessor, not the blessing, the one from which it comes. And the motive is not self-promotion. If it is, promotion comes from the Lord. Self-promotion doesn't. There's no hyphen there. And so you don't think about that too often, but motive in prayer is really important. I think that's one of the reasons he talks about letting the kids come to me. Bring the little ones, because all they know is, "He's terrific. He loves me. I believe in him." Do you understand the Trinity? Huh? Is it significant? No, not at this point. Children are, they can be very rejecting, but they also can be very enclosing. They say, "Well, why wouldn't, turn the water to wine. Why wouldn't you want to be around that guy?" And can you imagine the kindness in his face? You know, a little kid sometimes is kind of afraid and kind of scared and not so sure. We need to be childlike, not childish. And childish is, well, every child that's ever been born that can speak, I don't think anyone ever had to teach that child to say, "Mine!" You had to teach him to share. Why? Because deep inside, it's mine. Kids are basically selfish if not taught correctly. But here's Jesus saying, "Oh, I come to lay down my life. I'm giving everything. I want to be like that." So this idea, there's an innocence in children that can easily be bewildered. I can remember when my grandkids were little, there was this really bad, not vile, television show. And it was Boo-Bah. Just little flowery, floaty things that went up and down on the screen, and they went, "Boo-Bah." And I said, "What's that?" It was right before or after the Wiggles, so I could do the Wiggles. That this Boo-Bah, it was nothing. I said, "How can you like that? It's pretty." 30 minutes of Boo-Bah. I thought, "Oh my, how are we going to rescue them out of this?" Well, it didn't last very long because it was a lousy show, but they outgrew it. You know, they weren't fascinated by that anymore. But they were so open. They just, and it was pretty, I'll give you that. But man, about 14 seconds of that, and it's like, but Papa, you said we could walk. Anyway, children coming to the Lord was for a touch. That's what it says, that he might touch them. Well, if somebody brings you like, you know, 20 kids out of a crowd, do you want to sit down and interview them all? No, but you might be able to say, "Bless you. Double bless you." just a touch. Do you know how many times he'd like to just offer us a touch? And it's really kind of what we need. And we're tied up in the difficulties, you know, and the minuteness of the things, and nothing wrong with that. It's not like he doesn't understand the minutia and knows how to get to it. But there's sometimes just like, oh yeah. Presence. Presence. Not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. E-N-C-E. Presence of the Lord. And all those kids were getting was a touch. And I think that's what they expected. And it's what Jesus expected to give. So I want to say to all of us kids, leave room for the Lord just to be able to give you a touch. Whether that's somebody praying for you, which can be, or it's just you and him, and there's that to it. And sometimes it's the other way around. It's like, whoo, wow, the joy thing goes off. Right, Pat? We were talking about that yesterday. Because everything isn't solemn and sweet. Sometimes it's, yeah! But it's a touch from God. And the disciples, this isn't fitting. We have nothing to gain out of this. And it's taking time. And we might get criticized. Because here's a person over here that looks like they need to be prayed for, and you're playing with the kids. No, I'm imparting heaven. I'm imparting love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I'm imparting what I got. It would be good if you could have it. Would you receive it? And the kids are going, "I'll take a double." They wanted the touch. I know I'm spending a little time on this, but this is not an insignificant thing. Sometimes when we're coming to him, it's not to untie the dilemma that we're in. It's to inject your soul to be touched by the power of the presence of the Lord. Does healing come that way? Yeah. But sometimes surrender comes that way. I'm not giving up. I'm just giving in. I give to you. I'm not giving up. I won't quit. But I'm giving in here. I want you to run it. I need you to help me with this. I don't know how I'm going to make it till Thursday. I don't. But you do. So the now touch ignites faith, because it's now the just shall live by faith. It's a now touch. Are you with me? They walked away touched. I guarantee you their faith was increased. That can't hurt anybody. And sometimes maybe that's all he's after. And sometimes maybe that's what he's really prompting you to have that be all you're after. I'll keep talking about that if I don't go back up here. But I think that's a significant thing, and it touches motive. Because why am I coming to him? Sometimes I just have to say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I got this all straight or not. You do. And sometimes I like to say it this way. I'll put myself on the ironing board. Would you get all of the wrinkles out, please? And so I can think straight, so I can think clearly. And that's a crazy picture, but I iron a little bit once in a while. And man, it makes a difference. And you feel better when the wrinkles are out. Try it. Guys, you'll have to have your wife teach you how to do it. But years and years and years ago, when we had our two little kids, and Kathy was always overwhelmed trying to do stuff, and I said, how can I help? And I was working about 70 hours a week. I was running a fast food restaurant, so I was gone from 6 to 7 pretty much every day. And I always had to wear white shirts. She said, there are times I'm just done. I don't want to iron a shirt. And I said, well, teach me how to do it. You wouldn't think you'd have to be taught. You do. I did. But I've been ironing for 50 years. And you know what? You throw that thing down there, and it just looks totally different. And early on in my walk with the Lord, I said, I'm like that shirt. Could you just... And it's great when you feel like you see it clearly again. That was free. Didn't cost you anything. Or just buy the stuff, all you have to do is throw it in the dryer and it comes out okay. That maybe that works too. The rich young ruler, and I'm going to skip a little of this because it just takes a while. He's saying, the guy comes to the Lord, what do I do to know eternal life? And he says, well, do this and this and this. I've already done all those. Obey this and this. Yeah, I've been doing it forever. And he said, well, then sell everything you got and give it to the poor and then come on. And then he walked away going, I got a lot. I don't know that I can do that. And see, the Lord doesn't ask for a lot. He asks for you. It's maybe I don't have much, or did you say, Michelle? But here's everything I got. Here's everything I am. And here. Because he doesn't want you to have it. He wants you. And that's what he was trying to tell the rich young ruler. This is about a surrender. This is about a partnership with you and me, where I'm the senior partner and you're the junior partner. And we get to do these things together. But I'm the Lord, and it's hard for me not to be. And when you're inviting me to be the Lord, that means the interior boss of your life. And he's not ready for that. So then he goes, the disciples are saying, what's with this? Jesus said, it's hard for rich people. Hard. Why? Because if you have riches, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, is I want you all to have more. Terrific, do it. But if they have you, it's not good. And that's the trouble with this guy. What he had was more important than recognizing what Jesus had. And he valued what he had more than he valued what Jesus could give him. Are we good? And so then the disciples say, well, if rich people can't get saved, because they're all not rich. And Matthew probably had some money because he'd been a tax collector, but his job was over. So he didn't have any money either. And they're saying, well, if people that are well-to-do can't get saved, who can get saved? I mean, come on. And then the Lord says, oh, yeah, well, anything that's maybe impossible for people, but it's not possible with God. It's anything is possible and nothing's impossible with the Lord. And they didn't catch that all at first. they just didn't. And so he pulls them aside. This is verse 31, okay? Pulls him aside, and he said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written about the Son of Man through and by the prophets will be fulfilled. How many of you are waiting on a promise or a prophecy or something that you felt like the Lord told you that you haven't seen come true? Anybody holding on to anything like that? Sometimes for a long time. Well, these guys are Jewish. They've been holding on to some of these promises about the Messiah for a long time. And he says, listen, we're about to step into a situation where those things that have been promised and prophesied forever are all going to come true right before your eyes. And they stood up and said, hallelujah, glory to God. No. He said, because I'll be handed over to the Gentiles and be made sport of and scoffed and jeered and insulted and spit upon. And then they'll, speaking of himself, they'll flog him and kill him, and on the third day he'll rise again. But they understood none of this. Maybe it was important that they saw it was important to come to him like a child. Well, if you say so, you're not just telling this for no reason. What you say is the truth. Could you run that by again? It's like, they didn't get any of it. And he's telling them this stuff that you and some of your parents and your grandparents that have waited and prayed and believed in the coming of the Son of God, it's all going to happen right before your eyes. I mean, like that. And they go, huh? What? They didn't get it. Isn't that amazing? That this is the most significant thing. All of the purposes for him coming are going to play out prophetically in front of their eyes, and they're going to miss it. I just think, wow, that's... So he explains everything, and they say, I don't think we're for that. We're not getting that. They understood none of it. They didn't comprehend any of it. It was still a mystery to them. Well, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to say, when it happens, remember what I told you? It's going to happen. Sometimes we're not as prepared on the inside to receive what we've been believing for as we might need to be. Because these guys, some of these, the messianic prophecies they had heard for years and years and years, and their parents and their grandparents and their all the rabbis and all that kind of stuff, and they just didn't get it. So, be prepared, because when you've prayed for something for a long time and it hasn't happened yet, you get used to the fact that it hasn't happened yet. Okay? Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. And it's hard to be sharp and alert on it, but if he's really told you something, really revealed something to you, then don't worry. If he says, listen, it's coming, then just open it up and recognize, okay, I'm going to welcome what you say. I'm going to welcome what you do, and I hope there's understanding tacked onto it when it comes. Because sometimes you go, something will happen, and the Lord says, well, this is what I meant. This is what I was saying. This is how this works. And other times he'll say, Day of Pentecost, this is like what Joel said. He didn't say this is what Joel said. He said, this is like what Joel said. In other words, this is the fulfillment of what he was talking about. It's not absolutely the same verbatim, but this is like that. This is fulfilling what Joel said. And I think it's important for us to not... for example, if you were praying for a new blue car and someone decided they loved you and they played the lottery and won it and they bought you a new red car, what are you going to do? Give me the keys. Right? Or, no, you missed it. It was supposed to be blue. I'll take the red one. You know, and instead of spending $40,000 on a car, I'll spend $900 on a paint job. But the idea is, would you reject that? No, I've been praying for a car and the Lord brought me a car. What's the color that important? I think not. And sometimes we treat prayer that way. Well, I can't be that because I ordered this. Huh. This is like, it's on the sender, not the receiver. are you okay with that? Okay. Because I know the longer you wait for something, that there's two things that are happening. There's kind of this battle of the bulge type of a thing happening. Because on the one hand, well, there's another day, another prayer meeting, another reading of Acts chapter 2 or 3 or whatever, and every time I do, I'm praying for that. And here's another time it hasn't happened. And on the other side, yeah, now we're one step closer to it coming. Right? Which is true? Yes. And we have to be, we have to have spiritual equilibrium, understanding that. We're going to touch on this anyway, just because this is one of my favorite stories. This is going to be closing out the 18th chapter of Luke, but I'm going to do it from Mark instead because it says it better. At least I like the way it says it better. So this is Mark 10, verse 46, the Bartimaeus story. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. That happened to Jesus a lot. He had the 12 with him, but he had a large crowd. Have you ever had to travel with a large crowd attached to you? Anyway, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road, and when he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. In other words, they were saying, "Shut up!" Sternly quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man and said, "Hey, come on, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Hello. So he had already prayed. He'd already cried out to Jesus. And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I think that's a really good question. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to regain my sight." See, that meant he could see before. Regain his sight. So he had had something taken away, or a sickness or a disease or an accident or something. And it wasn't that he just wanted one time to see. No, he remembered what everything looked like and what his mother looked like and what his girlfriend looked like and all, and he wanted to be able to see again. And Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Isn't that a great story? See, I think Jesus knew a long time before this happened, somebody was going to cry out, "Son of David." And then they're going to cry out, "Son of David," even louder. And when the Son of David was cried for, he's going to say, "Done. Done." But he said, "Well, what do you want?" "I want that red car." He says, "No, I want to regain my sight." So he didn't just want the memory of having seen. He wanted the ability to see going forward. Listen, the Lord wants a lot of us to be able to get a hold of some of the things he's been telling us so that we can see and hear about things coming forward. And of course, the beautiful part of the story is, in that day, if you're a blind person, you wore this cloak, kind of like a guy would have a white cane if he was blind today, walking down the street. If that happened today, Jesus, he throws the cane away because he's not going to need it anymore. Because he's not going to be blind anymore. Isn't that cool? So, is that what made him well? No, Jesus said, "Go." That's what made him well. The healing had already happened. He knew he was going to come and hear somebody cry out to him, and healing was going to happen. And when it did, he did his part. What do you want? If he just said, "Win the lottery," he'd been the richest blind guy on the earth. But he didn't. He said, "No, I just... He was saying, "I know you can make me whole. I can see. You just say it, I can do it. Go." And when he said go, boom, blindness went. Isn't that cool? Now see, this is an immediate answer to prayer. Can we see that? Sometimes the Bible says, and he said, "I suddenly come to the temple." Well, he showed up like now. And all the guys that were saying, "Sit down and shut up," had to go, "Oh, we might have missed this one." Because does it always happen instantaneously when you pray? No. Can it happen instantaneously when you pray? Darn straight. And it did for him. Now, Wouldn't you like to do a follow-up on this and how his life changed and his mother seeing him because he could see and the girlfriend or the wife or whomever and all this kind of stuff, and who knows if he had children, if he'd ever seen the children. I mean, all these kind of things that we can't prove because it doesn't say. But this rippled through his life. This changed generations for him. I mean, you can imagine 30 years from then, he's got grandkids sitting on his knee and saying, "See my watch?" No, he wouldn't do that, but you paid attention. But he's saying, "This is how I can see you. Jesus said, go. And now I can see." And stuff like that happens. It doesn't say. Things like that happening enrich when it doesn't happen instantaneously. Does that make sense? Because it's absolutely important to recognize he does say, "You ask, and I'll do it." He does. And so I look at that and I think, okay, how do I know the difference? I mean, which one's going to come like that and which one's going to be, where everything's worked together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But that stuff that isn't good is taking the slow road to getting good. And it's just the G-O-O-O. That's the goo. That's where it is. I love that story because it's really perfect. Because not everything is that way. Why? Because sometimes the power is in the process. Mm-hmm. Now, I think it always is kind of. It was with this guy. Because he didn't shut up when they told him to shut up. That is, he did it louder. They knew it. And I think it's great that Jesus answered after the second time. Who knows what would have happened. But his crying out was this issue of, I know who you are, and I know you're here. I knew who you were, but I didn't know where you were. And now I'm getting to where your presence is, and your presence is where the power is. So would you cause your power now to be visibly present? Mm-hmm. And he gets well. Isn't that cool? So does he suddenly come? Does he answer instantaneously? Yes. Does he always do that? Not in my experience. Can I tell the difference? Only later, when it's been a little bit. And the thing is don't wear out. Don't lose faith. Don't be like the judge and compromise because he's not going to think you're bothering him. Well, I don't know this is a big enough thing to ask the Lord about. You don't? He says he cares about the birds, He knows when a bird falls, so you don't have to worry about that. But we do sometimes. I don't know if it's okay to pray about things like that. Why don't you pray about it and see if you get convicted, if he does apologize? Everything is prayable. Everything is prayable. Now, sometimes you realize, I actually had a guy tell me on the phone one time, I said, "What are you doing?" So I'm putting on my shoes. Good, but I don't know which pair of socks to wear. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I don't know whether to wear brown or black." And I said, "What color are your shoes?" He says, "Tennis shoes." I said, "Anything goes." And he said, "What are you wearing?" "Sandals, leave me alone." This guy honestly was praying about what color of socks he should pick. And I said, "He doesn't care. He does. Do you have a pair of socks that match your shoes?" "Yeah, try that." And I thought, "Oh, was we supposed to pray about everything?" I said, "Yeah, we'll pray about common sense." Right? Because it does matter. Little things matter to the Lord, but little things that don't matter, don't matter. He wants you to have power and love and sound mind, by power and love and sound mind, pick a sock. And I thought, this guy wasn't married. I said, "Well, if you're married, she'd tell you." I'd come downstairs when I had to dress every day with a coat and tie and everything, and one of the girls would say, "You're not going to wear that tie with that shirt, are you?" I said, no, really. I got a shirt. I'm going to iron." And my wife would have a heart attack because I was running a carpet store and helping women pick out the colors to decorate their home with. She says, "You don't." I said, "They like me. They think I'm good at it. Don't tell them." I had to learn the color wheel thing, you know. I don't even remember what it is now, but you have shades and all that kind of stuff. But I found out this is a really good way of communicating with people, because the female personages wanted details and how many different. Do you know how many different shades of beige there are? I said, "You want the pink one or the blue one?" You know, I mean, really, you can get beige in about 15 different. Thank God, gray became popular, and I could tell that better. But it meant everything, and the guys are just saying, "Isn't that the color we got?" She said, "Well, yes, but it's a different shade of the color we have, and if we buy this, then we don't have to buy new furniture." Instantly, he shut up. So I learned. I said, "Well, you know, you've got this and this." I'd go measure their home. I said, "If you go to this, it's different color, but probably keep you from having to buy a new couch." And he's just saying, "I just saved $1,200, you know, or whatever." Things matter to the Lord. And big things matter to the Lord. But what matters most is the fact that you care enough to go to Him and say, here I am. What do you want? What do you have for me?" I'm going to read you one last verse. I shouldn't, but I'm probably going to. Jeremiah chapter 33. A lot of people have worn this verse out. I'm close, but I haven't yet. Verse 1, Jeremiah 33. "Then the word of the Lord came to me the second time." So he'd already been talking to the Lord, and God had talked to him before. It happened to be the chapter before, chapter 32. But he's in jail. This is the prophet of God, and he's in jail. He's incarcerated. And he's speaking to him again. The Lord can get His word to you no matter where you are. He was under the clamps of the devil, if we can say it this way, under the enemies of God. He was arrested and in the guard court, being watched by people 24/7. And the Lord still speaks to him another time. He got into jail because he'd prophesied what the Lord told him before. So, well, he can't get more jailed. So the Lord came and spoke to Jeremiah a second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, who made the earth," defining himself, "the Lord who formed it to establish it." The Lord is his name. So he's saying, you can tell people this really came from me. "Call to me, I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you don't know." I love this verse. "Call to me." Yeah, but I'm in trouble. I'm incarcerated. I'm locked up. I'm chained down. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's the law. It's the government. But I'm not free. How are you going to do something for me when I haven't gotten free? Get me free, then we can work. Well, the Lord can set you free. Whether you're free in a tangible fashion or not. So he can get his word to you regardless of circumstance and situation. He was shut up in the court of the enemy, but the Lord wasn't shut up. He was continuing to speak to him. Well, I'm in conditions that wouldn't be conducive for the presence of the Lord. Listen, he doesn't care. He spoke to Paul in jail more than once, frequently. Of course, Paul was in jail frequently, but you understand what I'm saying? Your circumstances don't keep him out. And, well, prison stinks. Well, your circumstances stink, but he's not afraid to get in there with you. But he says, "Call unto me, and I'm going to answer. I will answer." This is the principle of prayer. You call to me, you pray to me, I'll answer you, I'll show you stuff you don't know. Great and mighty things you don't know. This is a very humbling thing. Well, everything great and mighty I should know. If it's my life, I ought to know stuff. And the Lord goes, "Yeah." He knows it all. And this is the wonderful part about the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing this or how deeply you've been ensconced in the Word or in study or whatever. There's always more stuff you don't know. And that's not bad. That's great, because you can know a lot more today than you knew yesterday and still have a whole lot more you don't know. I love that. I always try to tell people all the adventures are in the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's so much stuff that we don't know. I'm in the prayer room yesterday and praying. How do you like that? And the Lord just popped a verse in my mind. I'm going, really? Never thought of it quite like that. So I was praying it, and it's 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know in part, and you prophesy in part. You look through a glass dimly, but there's a day coming face to face, and you're going to know as well as you are known. But right now, where you are, and this is Paul, pretty well, he was growing. he was maturing. He was probably as far along as anybody had gotten far along in those days. And he said, I only know part of it. And that's, I just said to the Lord, I said, that is one of the most comforting and infuriating verses I've ever read. Because on the one hand, I don't know it all, and you don't seem to be upset. You're not mad at me. But I want to know more. And it frustrates me. But it says in the book that right now I know in part, but so does everybody else. So there's a couple things there. Number one, you need to know your part. You can't write the script. You got to know your part. And as it reveals your part, guess what you're responsible for? Oh, well, Trace isn't doing that. He should be doing that. I'll go do it. No, I'll talk to Trace. You do what your part is. And Trace knows me well enough, I can't do his part. But he probably done his mine as well. So, I mean, it works. It's okay. I don't know it all yet. You're not going to ever down here. There is a limit because of the sinful environment in which we live in. It's like a kind of breaking the law of gravity. You know, there's a gravity in the Spirit where we can grow as much, we can be extended as far. The increase of his kingdom, there is no end, except for you don't know as he knows, and you won't know till you're free. And God is spirit. We're going to worship him in spirit and truth. When we're spirit and spirit only, not spirit, soul, and body, to be absent from the body is present for the Lord. When that happens, you know. And you know what? It doesn't make your head get big. Heart, maybe, not your head. It's like, oh. So instantly you understand all that stuff that, why did he do that? And why did he do that? Why didn't he do that? You know all that stuff. And it's just, perfect. I never would have been that smart. You're right. Isn't that great? It's okay to know in part and press on, because he still wants the mind of our mind to be renewed so we can be transformed to the image of Jesus. But he says, I'm going to show you stuff you don't know. Well, he can't show you stuff you don't know if there's not stuff you don't know. Well, why don't I know everything? Because God's waiting to answer Jeremiah 33:3. And I love that. And so it's always going to be that way. It was that way when Jeremiah wrote it. It's still that way. Humanity has not yet come to the fullness of divinity, though the divine one lives within us, to conform us and transform us so that we ongoingly, progressively become more like the Son of God. But there's a day coming, because if you could live to be like 1,800,000 years old, maybe that would happen. But no, it takes eternity where we're not under time and that kind of stuff. And it happens like that. That's not an excuse not to know. As a matter of fact, it's a provocation to say, get everything you can get. Old song says, you know, one day Jesus is going to call my name. I want to get so close to him that there's no big change. Isn't that good? And so until that day comes, it's a growing process. It's an ongoing process. Well, how does all that happen? Call unto me. call unto me, pray, believe I'll answer. And I'm going to show you stuff you don't know. It's possible that he's starting to show stuff now and we don't know it good enough yet. We might have not be totally in revelation of or understanding of the revelation that he's given, but it's common. Why? Because he says it is. You're a parent. Weren't you proud of your kid when they could tie their shoe or, you know, do something, load the dishwasher, you know? they did it. It took us 2 months, but they could do it. How about when they got potty trained? Weren't you excited? Yeah. Get rid of the diaper thing? Don't you think God loves it when you learn something so you don't have to mess yourself up all the time? Yeah, I really think that's true. Well, how do you do that? Call unto him. Pray. Don't wear out. Don't wear out. Why does he say don't wear out? Because there's a lot of wear out in doing this. And the enemy is going to try to produce it in you. He says, I want you to lose heart. That's his idea. I want you not to have the ongoingness. But what if it doesn't happen? Keep on keeping on. Because I don't know everything. I don't see the big picture totally. I don't know how he's lining up what might happen to me and bless me. But what I don't know, there might be 42 other people that are going to get a download from this. And so it's got to be right here so the ripples can go out and hit everybody else. That's just how he does stuff. His economy is so perfect because his eye is on each person and every person at the same time. So it's, you throw the rock in, you see the little ripples go out. You don't know what that does to a frog or a bullhead. You don't know. All you can see is what you can see. There's something going on underneath there. So when he's working, we just need to be in that flow of connection with him where we get in on it. And he's so good. He magnetizes our hearts so we can be drawn into that place. I'm not going to go on with it. So don't relax. I'm not picking up the anymore from Jeremiah chapter 33. But you need to know, when he says, I have things I'd like to show you, great and mighty things, he's not kidding. Now, you know, when you're stuck on something, it might not be mighty to anybody else, but you not having to be stuck on that is like, freedom. So it doesn't have to be who really assassinated JFK or whatever mystery you might have in your mind. But if it's stopping you, causing you to stumble a little bit, something you haven't been able to get past, you get that out of the way, it's just like, it's a new day. He loves to be able to do that, just like you would love to do that for your own kids. Okay, here's what we're going to do. See, I didn't even go back up there. I'm not going to tempt you or me. Could we stand up together? Lord's been with us this morning. And I want to touch on a couple of things. I hadn't thought about crying out to the Lord and accusing him of leaving me down here in this hole for a long time. If anybody's feeling that way, you don't have to admit it. But if you're feeling that way, you need to know there are times because of his sovereignty, he can't. He said, well, Tommy, I can't get you out there, but if you let me, I'll get in there with you. Come on in. Yeah. Well, that just about fixes it anyway. But there are things that he has to do. And with me, and I learned some things. I really wasn't doing anything wrong. I just didn't know how to do everything right, if you know what I mean. And there was a timing thing adjusted to it, too. And at the end, it all came clear. But on that day, I couldn't take anymore. You know, and looking at that borrowed pinot, and oh, man, it was a mess. But when I cried out to him, something happened to me. Mm-hmm. Something happened where it's like, he really did see it, and he really did care, and I kind of knew it, but I didn't feel it at all. And I literally, I didn't hear John, you know, that wasn't that. But I heard in my heart say, you dug the hole. But if you let me, I'll get in there with you. And we'll dig our way out. I wasn't alone anymore. And I would like to tell you, I got home and everything was instantaneously right. But I was instantaneously on the way of to getting right. Mm-hmm. And that's all it took. And I just felt like that might still be for somebody. So I'm gonna put that on the table. But the other thing I want to put on the table is what Jesus said to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? You ought to have an answer. Really. Now, well, I'm not blind. Good. But are you blinded by something? Are you in a situation? Let's look at it this way. Jesus was in the zip code. He was in the same area where Bartimaeus was, but he still hadn't got to him. He still wasn't in his presence. And when he cried out to him, that's what happened. And what he needed to have happen happened when that happened, when they got together. So when I'm saying, what do you want him to do for you? What would free you up? What would change that circumstance that's been blocking you? Or what would pop the cork and let the joy back in? And so this means, I think we just need to do business with the Lord a little bit ourselves if we can. So Holy Spirit, would you come? You know, I just pray you just put your hand, Lord, on anybody who's down in that hole like I was. And what you want to do is sing another chorus over them of it as well. Because you want it to be well deep down inside. And I'm asking, Lord, for you to bring that touch. If you've already brought it when we were singing the song and I was given the exhortation, would you cause it to well up, Lord? Or then just freshly reminded, oh, yeah, I'm getting different, and that's going to change things. And now, Lord, I ask, what you asked of Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? When I say that, and I know, I'm not looking at anybody, I'm looking down on the ground, but I know there's people praying for prodigals. That's such a big thing in their life. And Lord, I just answered that. Lord, I would love for you to put your finger on everybody's prodigal and let them come to their senses and return to the house of the Lord, which might mean just returning to their own home, their own family. That maybe something needs to be set right with you first. I don't know how you want to do it. But Lord, we just pray for the prodigal today. For those who have a yearning, an ache, maybe a long-term ache over, oh Lord, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, my ex, my grandparent, my sister, my brother, whomever it is. Lord, we pray for those prodigals to be spoken to today. That regardless of what pig pen they're in, would you come, Lord? Let that nudge from heaven come. Some of these have walked with the Lord, some haven't. But those who've walked with the Lord, Holy Spirit, would you quicken their understanding? And those who haven't, Lord, you place eternity in the heart of every person. And we pray you lean on that lever that's in their heart and say, maybe I should be seeking the Lord. Maybe I should be looking in another way for another answer. Thank you, Lord. I keep seeing an oxygen tank. So Lord, I just want to pray now for anybody who's relegated to breathing and it requires an oxygen tank. Whether that's someone here or live streaming, or someone in our immediate group, family. And Lord, I'm asking, Lord, for this to be the last time that they need that oxygen tank. And whatever you're doing, whether it's, you know, in their lungs, what cleansing needs to happen. We pray you would quicken their physical body and cause their lungs to work properly so safely they could just turn off the oxygen and not have to drag it around anymore. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we're in the natural realm, we're entering into a time of thanksgiving. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for having people here today that you had something for them to hear. Thank you, Lord, for somebody who didn't intend to be listening in on the live cast today, but they are, and you've spoken to them. And Lord, thank you that you have things prepared for the next time families gather, which is not in the too distant future. And we're looking, Lord, for real reasons for thanking you because of what you do when those families come together that are way above what we've been able to ask or expect. Like you said to the disciples, let the kids come to me. Lord, I pray that we're able to come to you like a child today and say, like you wanted to touch the kids in that story, touch us, Lord. We present our hearts, touch us, Lord. Without expression, without a two-page understanding, oh, to be touched by heaven today and know it. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, consider yourself prayed for, okay? That's how we're going to do it today. God bless you. See you on Wednesday night.